If you'll take your books tonight, that is our continue study. And if you do not have a book, but you'd like to have a handout, we have those ready as well. Our men are coming right now, and just lift up your hand. They're going to come from the back. So as you see them walking near you, go ahead and lift your hand. Let them know you want one. But that is our handout for this evening. And again, we're on the subject tonight of baptism. If you do have your book and handout, we're looking and beginning on that section. And let me get to where I need to be in section 4, which is over salvation. And then we come to page 82. Page 82, why should I be baptized? Why should I be baptized? Someone might even ask you, why would you get into the water in front of everybody and get wet? I remember when I was a kid, one of our ladies in our church got saved in the wintertime. She got so thrilled about getting converted, she wanted to be baptized right then and there. And it was on a Sunday night, as I remember. And so we went down to the lake in the cold water with the headlights of the car and shined it over the water, and she got baptized. And that just, we what now? I didn't do it. My papa did. I was a little thing back then. Now, I will tell you, there's been a few baptisms where I was cold, though. We had a couple of girls that got saved. One was a young girl, one was a middle age, and they were to be baptized. And our thermostat went out on our baptistry, and it was in the middle of the winter. And, it was cold. It was really cold. And so we're excited about the baptism. Folks had driven pretty good distance to see, especially the lady, the middle-aged lady, to get baptized. And they had driven, I remember, the good distance. And when I went up there and I began to get in that water, I touched it just to double check. And it was ice cold. And I went back and where they were coming out from having getting ready with their robes and stuff, I said, I'm sorry. I'm going to have to go out there and announce that we can't do this. And, of course, the lady was thinking about her family. They had driven a good distance. And a little girl just kind of passed in front of me and went up into the steps and put her hand in the water. She goes, oh, my swimming pool's colder than this. And so she was ready. And so when she said that, the other lady said, I want to say this, preacher. Let's do it. She says, if my Savior can take nails through his hand, what's a cold water for me? What a little cold water to me. When she said that, I knew I was going to be cold tonight. And so I admired it, but then I thought, oh, no. You know, and so I do. I remember getting in that water, and I'm telling you, here's how cold it was. It literally would take your breath away. And so we got down in the water, and sure enough, when I would lower them in that water, they would come out, and the gasp they had, it wasn't the Holy Ghost gasping. It was cold temperatures. A lot of fond memories. Of course, my dad, over the years, when Papa would baptize people, we did it down yonder in the Tennessee River, and the whole congregation would gather at the lakeside. And my dad's got those movies on an old 8mm, and we'd sit and watch those and just cry because we'd see people that are in heaven that would be baptized. We got films of people getting happy in the Lord, splashing water, jumping up and down, you know. And then all of us, it's precious. Those are wonderful, wonderful times. And I'm glad here at Shenandoah, we make a big deal of it too. When our kids and folks get baptized, you can't even refrain from clapping. I think that's wonderful. There ought to be amens and clapping, rejoicing. Why? Heaven's rejoicing. Let me remind you of that. And there's nothing wrong with rejoicing over those who have repented and coming to Christ. Why should one be baptized? Baptism is that exciting step, first step, of obedience. Would you write that word down? That's a key word, obedience. And that truly is the mark of a believer. They go from a life of what they've always done to a life of obedience. And it's found right off the bat in the act and in a matter of baptism. So as soon as you're saved, it becomes then the outward expression of your inward decision. Now, in no way does salvation save you. It's not a part of your salvation. It's only a part of your obedience. Salvation is by the miracle of Almighty God through His promises and through the holy work of the Holy Spirit of God in regeneration. But baptism is one of those wonderful ordinances that Christ gave us for the believer. And we demonstrate that we love the Lord. We're glad to do so. In fact, I like the next word I'm about to show you. Look at the phrase in your study there. While baptism is not a part of salvation, it is an important step of obedience to Christ. By following the Lord in believer's baptism, you are obeying Christ and showing others that you are, and I like this word, glad. G-L-A-D. I know you know how to spell that, but I'm wanting to emphasize it. Glad that He is your Savior. I like the word glad because it is a Bible word. Would you look at Acts chapter 2? Turn there quickly. Acts chapter 2. And notice with me in verse 41. Acts 2, 41. As you know, this is the sermon by Peter at Pentecost. And thousands were hearing this great, I'm talking Holy Ghost filled sermon. Verse 41, then they that gladly received His word were baptized. You see in the context, when somebody gets saved, it's a glad moment. And I want to say they were baptized right there at the glad receiving of His word. And I think baptism shows you're glad. You're happy to be a part of the family of God and to obey the Lord. And therefore, you are very cooperative to Christ. Number one, baptism is an identification. That's the word you need, identification. The Bible teaches that baptism is a symbol. It's not a spiritual rite or a grace. It's not that. It is a symbol, simply. Just like the Lord's Supper, we have the elements in that we have unleavened bread and grape juice. There is no spiritual power in those elements. They are symbolic, not spiritual, symbolic. And that's what baptism is. It's just water, but it's symbolic. The life of every Christian, baptism is that first important step of obedience to the Lord. And just as a wedding ring, and I got mine right here, identifies a husband with his wife and vice versa for you ladies, baptism identifies a Christian with Christ. That identity, when you break it down, think about this now. When you break it down, it identifies the death of Christ, the burial of Christ, and its resurrection. We'll maybe talk about this later, but just capping it real quickly, when we lower someone in the water, and that's why I believe that Bible term baptism is immersion, because only by immersion do we see the death and burial and resurrection of Christ. You can't get that with sprinkling. You have to go to other imagery that the Bible doesn't use in regards to baptism. But when someone is baptized, symbolically they are identifying with the death of Christ. That's when we lay them in, or they actually getting into the water. They have died to self to obey Christ. But when we lay them inside the water, that's the burial. Okay, so stepping into the water is dying to self. That's an obedience. Then lower them in the water. That is the burial, having that they have died. And then bringing them up, and we're always happy to see them come out of that water. Amen. When they come out of the water, it is the resurrection, to walk in newness of life. So that's an identification. I like saying this sometimes at weddings. When we wear one of these bands, these wedding rings, it simply says someone special belongs to me. Now that's wonderful to think about. Someone special belongs to me. It also says someone special, I belong to them. I belong to someone special, right? Better way of saying it. So yes, someone belongs to me, but I belong to someone. That's what that symbol of the ring means. And that's what baptism is. Someone special now belongs to me. I belong to Jesus and He belongs to me. That is a wonderful thing. Baptism identifies a Christian with also, now this is something we often miss, but it's very important. Baptism also identifies you not only with the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ, which is paramount, which is number one, but secondly, and maybe we can even say secondarily, but we shouldn't emphasize secondarily, as to add to it, and that is it identifies you with the local church and its doctrine. Therefore, when we baptize someone, we're obeying the scriptures as a church. And when you're willing to do that, that then becomes an identification with that church and its teaching, its doctrine. Therefore, that's why we then add people to the church. And again, we're following Acts chapter 2, that when they were gladly receiving the word and were baptized, the same day they were added unto them 3,000 souls. The church was added unto when they were baptized. So we go ahead and follow that pattern. Page 83, baptism is for every Christian. Every Christian. The Bible teaches that baptism is for anyone who has personally accepted Christ as their Savior. Baptism does not save or wash away sin. It simply shows an outside, symbolic, act that Christ has done on the inside. Now, there are three important reasons. We kind of see them already in these main points, but let's basically bring it down. Three important reasons to be baptized. Number one, Christ commands it. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." Jesus taught us to go baptize. Someone might dare say, well, Jesus didn't baptize. Oh, no, wait. He didn't, but he, in his teaching and in his work of preaching, he asked his disciples to simply do it for him. It was a delegated matter. So if it wasn't something Christ didn't do necessarily by his hand, through his authorizing, he truly, truly had converts that were baptized. And he followed through on that. In fact, there was some controversy that concerned people that Jesus had more baptisms than John the Baptist. That the popularity of Christ was growing. And then the Bible puts that little parenthesis in there, but Jesus himself did not baptize. That doesn't mean he was against it or he didn't believe in it, because even his converts were baptized by his disciples. And so nothing wrong with that. Number two, Christ is our example. Then cometh Jesus to Galilee, to Jordan, unto John the Baptist, to be baptized of him. Christ was our example. Number three, believers in the Bible practiced it. Acts 2:41, we have our text right there. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So if you've trusted Christ, you need to be baptized. Now, number three, the bottom of page 83, baptism should be by immersion. Immersion, that just means placed under. Immerse means to plunge or to dunk. The Bible teaches that you are baptized. It's not to be by sprinkling. Every indication of baptism is in the matter of immersion. Again, it pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Now, look at Mark chapter 1. Turn there quickly. Mark chapter 1, and you'll notice the wording seems to indicate immersion. Mark chapter 1, verse 9 says, "And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee, and was baptized of John," what's the wording now, "in Jordan." If you're going to sprinkle, you don't necessarily have to get into the water. In fact, we can make it really easy. I could just go get a cup of it from over there, walk over here and sprinkle people, and we wouldn't have to go in the back and change clothes and get all wet. Sprinkling would be so easy. But if you're in Jordan, it'd be like, well, we're in the baptistry. We have to get into it. Why? Because of immersion. And the Bible says in verse 10, "And straightway coming up out of the water." Again, the idea that it just seems so clear that they literally are in the water. Why would you be in the water if all you need was a sprinkling? We could easily put that in vessels and pots that they used for washing people's feet in the New Testament times, and so those bottles and those vessels of water are definitely there because, you know, it's there for washing feet. Why can't we just use the same vessels to sprinkle people there in the synagogues? No, they had to go down literally and get into some deep water, the old Jordan, in order to be baptized. Acts chapter 8, verse 38 and 39. Let's turn there. Acts 8, 38 and 39. Just making an argument for immersion. I probably don't need to spend a long time, so let's just read these and move on. Acts chapter 8. Again, notice the wording in verse 38. This is when Philip baptizes the eunuch that comes to Christ. In verse 38 it says, "And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water," both Philip and eunuch. Look, these men are traveling. The last thing they need to do is get themselves all sopping wet. Now, they're traveling. They have a destination. They stop everything, and both of them go down and get into the water, and they're baptized. Every word we find in the use of the word baptism or baptized is the connotation is, of course, immersion. Now, let me show you a great one. Look at Romans chapter 6. This is where we use the word baptism as a spiritual picture. A spiritual picture, not literal, but a spiritual picture. But in order for it to be spiritual, notice what has to happen. Look at Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Paul's great teaching of our being in Christ and dead to the world and alive in Christ, newness of life. Look, if you would, at verse 4. "Therefore, we are buried with him by sprinkling into death." If we're going to talk about the context of burial, there's only one picture in your mind. Something has to be literally covered up head to toe. And for us, it's 6 foot under. So when you talk of burial, we're not talking about a drizzling of a few grains of sand or dirt on our head. It has to be underground covered. So again, just so simple. If we're going to speak of imagery of burial, then we need a word that pictures that burial in the spiritual sense. So he says, "Therefore, we are buried with him by" what? "This immersion under," placed, plunged into death. "That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together," how do you plant something? You've got to get it under the dirt. "So if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." Resurrection and burial, there's only one word that really captures it. It's the word baptism. Therefore, when you look at the etymology of the word and its context, it has to be immersion. And so we're buried with him in baptism. Colossians chapter 2 teaches us that as well. Again, great words. If you're going to use them in the same context, they cannot be sprinkling. It wouldn't make any sense. Because you can't bury somebody by sprinkling a little dirt on them. There has to be a placing under and a covering, a burial. All right, page 84, the next point. Baptism should take place soon. Soon after salvation. Would you write that word down? And the word "soon" is seen in Acts chapter 16. Let's turn there. Acts chapter 16. And we find here that a word is used that no doubt connotates intimates the word "soon." And that's the word "straightway." We find here in Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas have been singing in jail. They must have been good Rock of Ages ministers. Oh, anyway, they singing in jail. A great thing happens, and this jailer gets saved. The Philippian jailer gets saved, as you know. And look what it says in verse 32. "They spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. He took them the same hour of that of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, what's the next word, church? Straightway. We're talking in the middle of the night. So this lady I gave you an example of earlier, she was probably more biblical than most of us, and that it might have been cold and dark on a Sunday night. She wanted to be baptized straightway. Probably was led of the Holy Ghost. But I'm saying that the Bible seems to teach that same thing on Acts chapter 2:41. We've already saw that. As soon as they gladly received the word, they were baptized. Now I want to tell you something. That's very inconvenient. We're talking about 3,000 people that when they got saved, they had to baptize them. I'm going to tell you something. That'll wear any man out. I'm sure there was an army of those first believers that all had a part in helping those men baptize all of those people. As inconvenient it would be to baptize 3,000 people, they nonetheless did it. So even in the view of inconvenience, they did it. Even if you were baptized before your salvation, look at the last statement here on page 84, you need to be baptized in accordance with Scripture after. It always follows after one salvation. If a Christian, page 85, refuses is the word you need there. If we refuse to be baptized, that would be compared to as a wife who would refuse to wear her wedding ring. This doesn't show gladness or excitement. It shows a confusion. Why would you refuse such if you have been loved and saved by the Lord Jesus? Then follow Him. When a Christian is not willing to be baptized, they are missing a blessing of committing themselves to Christ through obedience and losing the testimony, is the word you would need there, testimony, that they might have through public identification with Him. I want to tell you, it's a powerful testimony. You know, children would say, "Preacher, why do I need to be baptized?" God is going to use that baptism to be a strong testimony for those who unashamedly will follow the Lord. Now, I'm going to stop at our notes here and just take a little detour on something the Lord led me on, and that would be the Apostle Paul's view on baptism. People often make the connotation, or at least the comment, that what about Apostle Paul? He didn't. Did he baptize? Did he not baptize? And there's some thoughts I would like to give you along those lines. Some would say that Paul even played down baptisms. And I argue differently on that. Let me show you a few of them. And I don't have time, so I'm going to go through this very quickly. But first of all, turn, if you would, to the classic text where it seems to indicate that, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we're going to go through this. I want you to be good Bible students. And so let's look at Paul's ideal on baptism. Did Paul baptize? Yes, he did. In fact, he baptized several people. He didn't make a big deal out of it because he couldn't. And I'll share that with you. Paul did not play down baptism as baptism proper. He played down his role in it because people were trying to make too much of it, and it was to their ruination. So he avoided that by the statements you're going to see him make. Notice in 1 Corinthians, the problem is we've got carnal Christians who are man followers. Basically, a sign of immature Christianity are those who make big deal out of preachers and being a follower of some man. Just weak Christianity are those who make a big deal out of their favorite preacher or their favorite following. They want to identify with a man. I want to tell you something. Strong Christianity are those who want to identify with Christ. They make a big deal of Jesus, not some man. Well, Paul picks up on that. And look what he says in verse 12. Now, this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul. I am of Apollos. I am of Cephas. I am of Christ. You have all these arguments going on that I belong and I belong. And everybody's cheering for their man. And he's so frustrated with it. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? But he's really asking some rhetorical questions here as to show them their foolish immaturity. Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? And here's what he says in a sense of relief. You can just see him wiping his forehead like, I'm glad I didn't have that on my hands. Look what he says in verse 14. I thank God that I baptized none of you. He's telling this to the church of Corinth because they made too much of being followers of man. And Paul is saying basically, if I had been the one that baptized you, I would have a mess on my hands right now. Because all of you would be going around going, I have been baptized by the Apostle Paul, the Apostle. And he knows that. He's not bragging on himself. He's actually telling us, the foolishness of this church. And so in his statement about, I'm glad I didn't baptize you, he does point out some of those he did baptize. He baptized one named Crispus. Crispus. Now don't get that mixed up with Christmas. Crispus. And Crispus was one of these that was a very interesting man. He was a chief ruler of a synagogue that got converted. You can find his story in Acts chapter 18. And he became a real blessing to Paul in that he was used in a great way. So Crispus, Paul, he baptized him. And so when he came to Christ, he baptized him. I'll tell you what he did. Not only did he baptize Crispus, but he baptized his whole household. Just like he did or was part of Paul and Silas there in the jail, how that the Philippian jailer got saved. Well, he got saved. The whole house did. They baptized the whole bunch. Well, this Crispus got saved as a ruler of the synagogue. I mean, that's a mighty miracle right there. The Pharisees, rulers of synagogues, they don't have time for Christ. God, the Holy Ghost, got a hold of this man. I think Paul was so excited about it, he just baptized him. And the whole household. You find that again, Acts chapter 18, verse 8. Then you have, he's baptizing a guy named Gaius, however you want to pronounce that. It's the Greek rendering of the Roman name Caius. And so they take that and put it in the Greek and make it Gaius. And with that name, this man was very dear to Paul. You find him in Romans 16, Romans chapter 16, verse 23. Also in Acts 19, you'll find his name. Who was he? Very special to Paul. He was Paul's host. Evidently, when Paul would travel to Macedonia, it was Gaius that took care of him. It's like his, hey, look, I got the meals. I got your travel plans. In fact, later on, you find Gaius traveling with Paul. He was one of his traveling companions. And with that, he was right there by Paul in many of his travels. In Acts chapter 19, verse 29, Gaius even got himself in trouble that when the heat was turned up and people started getting angry with Paul, they went after Gaius and they, in a sense, arrested him. And so Gaius is going through all the pressures of what Paul went through. And then later on, he got set free and sent back to Macedonia. But he's one of Paul's traveling companions. He loved Gaius. Gaius was very special to him, so he baptized him. So Paul's not against baptism. We see him baptizing these very special men and their families. But what about the Philippian jailer? It was Paul and Silas in the jail, right? And when they got when he got converted and his whole house got converted, the Bible says they baptized him. Now, let's look at Paul, what he says about that. In chapter, right here in our text, 1 Corinthians 1, he says, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius. He says, lest any should say that I had baptized them in my own name. He said, you Corinthian believers would run with this. I know you. Then he says in verse 16, and I baptize also the house of Stephanas. We haven't even got to him yet, but watch what it says here. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. He says, I can't recall outside of Gaius and Crispus in the house of Stephanas. I can't recall that I baptized anybody else. Now, wait just a minute. Paul, are you having a memory lapse? Were you not in the jail with Paul and Silas? And do we not read in Acts 16 that as soon as he got saved in his whole house, they baptized them? Well, the Bible doesn't tell us, so maybe Silas just took care of all the baptisms that night. Silas may have done it. But whatever reason, Paul said, I may. He almost emphasizes that I know not whether I baptized any other. In other words, he can't call to mind that outside of the house of Stephanas and Gaius and Crispus, I know not whether. But he may have had a memory lapse here and can't remember, the Philippian jailer in all of his household. Or could be, again, he let Silas take care of that. Nonetheless, he was a part of that great moment. What about the house of Stephanas? Well, Stephanas was part of the first fruits of Achaia. We learn about that In 1 Corinthians 16, Paul talks about his when it came to Stephanus. Stephanus was one of these guys that when Paul got around him, he just so encouraged him. His heart was always lifted and refreshed by Stephanus. And then you have him baptizing Stephanus and his household. There was somebody else that Paul could have baptized, and that's Lydia. Remember her? There she was a seller of purple in Thyatira. And it was Paul and Luke that ministered there. She gets saved, and the Bible said they baptized her. Now, again, is Paul saying, there may have been others, I can't recall. Maybe he forgot about Lydia. Or Luke took control and kept Paul from getting all wet. Maybe Luke just would have had him baptized. But here's my point on that. He baptized several. And those he traveled with in his campaigns in preaching the gospel, he, of course, was partaking right there of the baptism, whether he had Silas to do it for him or Luke to do it for him. Paul's not opposed to that. He's just letting other men do that. And is that not what Christ did? Christ had many that came to him in his preaching, but Christ, he had several baptisms, so much that it was now competing with John's numbers, but Christ himself didn't do so. He just let his disciples take place. But does it mean Christ is against baptism because he delegates it? So the only negativity, look at the negativity, says here in verse 16, I baptize also the house of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptize any other, for Christ sent me not to baptize. He's not being negative about baptism. He's being clear about his calling. And I think this is very important. He said, my primary calling is preaching the gospel. I'll delegate the baptism. I'm not against it. He says, all my Luke and Silas, they're taking care of it for me. But I've got to stay with it in this matter of the gospel. Now, I want you to catch how he had to stay with it. Go back to Acts chapter 18, and I'll close with this. Acts 18, I think this is very interesting. In Acts chapter 18, notice verse 10. I love this. This is Christ speaking clearly to Paul in his vision. And you see the red letter edition if your Bible has that. But this is Paul, and God is speaking to him. It says, verse 9 of Acts 18, then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. In other words, you just keep preaching, Paul. Look what he says in verse 10. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. Now go back if you would. What context are we in? If you go back to verse 8, we find here is Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all of his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. This is Crispus getting saved. Many are being baptized. But notice this, that when God spoke to Paul in a vision, he said, you keep preaching. Don't you be afraid. Don't worry about someone taking your life. I am with you. And then here's what he says, for I have much people in the city. In other words, Paul, there's many more to reach. You know what I think the scriptures is clearly indicating? Paul's saying, look, God didn't ask me to baptize. Why? There are so many people that I have got to get to. Baptism requires discipleship. It requires time. It's a toil of time. It's going to require commitment. But what is God requiring of Paul? You stay with it. You don't stop. There are other cities, other places, travels. You have 3 missionary journeys he's got to get on with. He's saying to Paul, you stay at, don't even let the threat of death stop you. So I think Paul is not against baptism. His primary calling is to keep preaching the gospel. There's many more people he's got to reach. And so I can't imagine how long it took to baptize 3,000 there in Acts chapter 2. But Paul's got to keep moving. So again, all of these things show me that Paul is not against baptism. But where he went, he had Luke and Silas and several others to take care of that. I think, too, I can say more about this, but you'll find a couple of more things. You'll find where Paul loved the word baptism. He loved it. He used it over and over and over in his writings to emphasize Romans 16 and 1 Corinthians 1, Galatians, Ephesians 4, 5, Colossians 2, 12, Hebrews, if you believe Paul wrote Hebrews, chapter 6, verse 2. All he uses baptism over and over and over as to be imagery of spiritual teachings. He loved baptism. Paul did that. And let me say this. I find this to be true too. Isn't it interesting that when you read about baptisms, you really don't see the guy baptizing? Again, Paul mentions it a few times where he baptized certain ones, but even in Acts record, we don't know if it was Peter. It just says they were baptized. The emphasis in all of the people who are being baptized is not on the one who's doing it. I think the scriptures is purposely nebulous on this matter. That it's not the one baptized. Because I really believe that if the apostles were doing a lot of the baptisms, that and people would be all cheering about that. I've been baptized by so-and-so. The Bible just doesn't put any emphasis on the one who's baptizing. It's on the fact that they're following the Lord. That's the emphasis of the scripture. So where it may seem nebulous or vague, it's not because that's to be played down. It's to keep people from worshiping the idea that I was baptized by the great apostle. No. I mean, people could say, I was baptized. You could take some big names in our followings today, our circles. Some of you were baptized by great preachers. That's not to be heralded as something famous. If you were baptized, let's take a few names. You were baptized by John R. Rice, or you were baptized by, I had a lady in my church, my first pastor. Her pastor, when she was a girl, was Billy Graham, his only pastorate. She was in his flock. You could say, you know, famously, I was baptized by Dr. Lee Robertson and some big names, Dr. J. Harold Smith, maybe he did some baptism being an evangelist, we don't know. It's okay, but you don't make a big deal of that. Why? The big deal is the grace of God that saved you, not the man who dunked you under the water. But the Corinthian believers were prone to do that. So Paul, in his negativity, was against the people's immaturity, not the great ordinance of baptism. So don't let Paul play it down. He doesn't play it down. In every context of people getting saved, he's right there in the middle of it. He's just not the one doing it. And he's really glad he didn't do it to the church of Corinth, because that would have just been a bigger mess than what he already had. So I hope these make sense to you. I've given you a handout with the review. We're not going to go through that review. We're going to go ahead and dismiss now at this time. But I want to do something very interesting tonight as we close. Are there any questions about what I preach tonight? Any questions? I don't do this much. Make sure it's questions of what I preach, not what I'm getting for Christmas, those kind of things. What I got my wife for Christmas, I'm not going to tell you. She's in the building. I haven't got her anything yet. Y'all pray for me. Any questions, though? Seriously. Yes, ma'am. Reassurance of salvation, I think, can be instructed that that's all that it is reassurance, not the actual conversion. And I normally, when someone gets reassurance, I make a distinction between reassurance and someone who's come into Christ clean. I mean, as far as just come clean with God, I'm lost, I need to be saved. As a pastor, I usually make that distinction when I'm dealing with them. I had a young man one time that came forward in a revival that I preached, and I really, thinking of his background and all, I thought he just needs assurance. And it was like, no, I need to get saved. He was convincing me, even though I wasn't really going anywhere. I just assumed. But he was convincing me, no, I need to get saved. I've been living a lie. So someone like that, oh yeah, I really encouraged him. In fact, I told him to go to your pastor and you take care of that and get baptized. And I gather, I believe he did do that. So reassurance, no, I don't, because I'm thinking that they were converted and they were baptized then. And so reassurance is just bringing them to God's word to affirm what God did then. So I leave that. Yes, sir.
Considering that 55 years, I've noticed and talked with people which show them that a person
How about that? Yeah. And I think that's a clear indication that if they don't have any interest in that, there is, again, it's like having the wedding band but no interest in the one I'm married to. They're not interested, you know, and that tells you something of their heart. Andrew Murray has a little bit, oh, not a little bit, a lot on this. The greatest sign of whether someone has been converted or not, it's in a word called obedience. That's really what happens. You go from a life, repentance and faith and all that, it's wonderful, but you go from a life of being lost to a life of, I'm now obedient. It's a life of obedience. And every religion, in essence of idolatry, is give me a system that I can sign up on so that I can remain the same and do what I want. You know, and that's idolatry. It's give me a religion where I can control it. I can be the God. And I can go on and on about that. But that's the essence. You know, idolatry, in essence, is nothing more than covetousness. It's what I want. Therefore, I'm going to make a God that suits me. And true Christianity says, I surrender. True Christianity is, He's the Lord. And I gladly, not forcefully, not grievously, oh, may we preach this, I gladly give my heart and life to Him. I gladly. Jesus is worth my gladness and song. I mean, He's worth it. He's worth my life. And that's a telltale sign of someone who's been really converted. It's a life of obedience. It's plain and simple. But more needs to be preached on those lines, I'm afraid. Anybody else? We'll go home after this. Anybody else? All right, very good. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yep. Aww. How about that? Amen, brother. God knew all that. Yeah, I think God was in that. Let's all stand together. Thank you very much. I tell you, we do have precious memories of these baptisms.